The following sermon is by John MacArthur, pastor, author, and Bible teacher with Grace to You. If you have never contacted Grace to You, we want to send you a free booklet by John called Unshakable Assurance. Whether you've followed Christ for days or for decades, there could be moments when you doubt your salvation. Thankfully, you don't have to remain there, and this booklet will show you why. Request your free copy of Unshakable Assurance by writing to assurance@gty.org. That's assurance@gty.org. This offer is good in North America and Europe through June 2025. And now, unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, here is Grace to You Bible teacher John MacArthur.
This morning, we are going to continue in our study of the gift of healing. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in our study, although we won't be looking at it in the passage this morning. But in the 12th chapter, it mentions gifts that are given, and one of them is the gift of healing or gifts of healings. Now, as we are continuing through 1 Corinthians, which is what we're doing now, we have stopped at verses 8 to 10 to consider each of the gifts. And we find ourselves at this point discussing the gifts of healings. And of course, this is a very important thing today, and what I say to you this morning I think is important because it's going to help you to understand what's going on around us. I think, and I say this in honesty and with all the force I can say it, and yet with as much love as is possible, I believe that we face one of the most rapidly growing and deceiving movements in the history of the church. Pentecostalism is its traditional name, but it's somewhere picked up the moniker of the charismatic movement. I think most all of its contributions are bad, but there are some benefits that have been derived indirectly from it, and one of them is this, and that is that it forces us to really examine the Word of God to see if the things that are being claimed are in fact so, and that's good. To drive us into an understanding of the Scripture is very, very vital. It's important, I think, for us to be discerning. We hear today that all of the miracles are still occurring, that all of the apostolic gifts are still going on, that if you're missing out on them, you're missing out on what God is doing. Oral Roberts sends out in his mail that he promises if you'll invest in his ministry, he will give you the promise of God that you will get a miracle a day. There is a book, A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away. I received in the mail this week my special miracle prayer cloth. And there it is, small miracles. And that's it. Anyway, it says, this special miracle prayer cloth, put in your pillow and sleep on it tonight, or you may want to place it on your body or on a loved one. Use it as a release point wherever you hurt. First thing in the morning, send it back to me in the green envelope. Do not keep this prayer cloth. Return it to me. I'll take it. Pray over it all night. Miracle power will flow like a river. God has something better for you, a special miracle to meet your need. This is just one in a long line of claims that are being made. You turn on the television, and if you can find something other than a Christian program nowadays, you're fortunate. It seems as though television is being inundated by the Christian programming that is really, in many sense, a misrepresentation of biblical Christianity. And it's a sad thing. People claiming miracles and healings ad infinitum ad nauseum, on and on and on. You begin to wonder just exactly how perceiving people are. So I received a letter from one of our folks who said, do you know that some people in your church are very attached to the PTL Club or the 700 Club or whatever? And if that's true, I would say there are some things on there that would be very helpful. But many of the things on there are not helpful. They are very deceiving. They are claiming to be what they are not. And you need to be very discerning, lest you be caught in the error of their own way and deceived about what is true. We hear today that all of these gifts are still going on, and much is being said about healing. It never ends. I hear it continually. Every city I go to, every Christian group I talk to, people who come up and ask me questions are forever asking me about this whole area of healing. Is God restoring this marvelous thing? What do you think of Catherine Kuhlman? What do you think of Oral Roberts? What about such and such a healing? What about this program and so forth? And these kinds of things are confusing the people across America who aren't saved, to say nothing of the poor Christians who are untaught in Scripture and don't know what to do with it all. And so we've been endeavoring in our studies to try to get some clear thinking on what is going on. And in our study of the temporary sign gifts, which we defined for you at great length in our last study, we mentioned that there are four of them: miracles, healings, languages, and the interpretation of languages. Those four are the miraculous sign gifts that were given by the Spirit to authenticate the new revelation that constituted the New Testament. Once the New Testament was finished, those sign gifts ceased to have a function. And they do not belong to the continuing life of the church. Stephen, you'll recall in the 7th chapter of Acts, was citing the signs and wonders and miracles done at the time of Moses. And he went on to say that it was in connection with Moses receiving the living oracles of God. And it's the same thing in the New Testament. When God poured out a revelation of His Word, at that time God attended it with signs and wonders. That was the purpose, and we've been into that in very great detail. Now, the people today who claim to have these abilities and claim to see and allow for and conduct and experience healings after healings after healings need to be carefully brought to the test of Scripture. The question is not, well, I had this experience, I had this experience, I had this experience. What's your experience? That's not the issue. The issue is, what does the Bible say? And that's what we want to talk about. I have no axe to grind with these people. I have no great vendetta against them. I have no vengeance in my heart. It's the same problem for me as any other problem. I simply want to deal with what the Word of God has to say about it. And then, having said that, let it settle itself. Let me begin by saying this. The temporary sign gifts, healing, miracles, languages, and interpretation of languages do not exist today. I think that we have sufficiently seen in the Scripture in our past studies that this is true. We've studied the gift of miracles, or the gift of powers, as it could be better translated, and we saw what it was. It was the ability to cast out demons with a word. Now we are studying the gift of healings. We'll study the gifts of languages and interpretation of languages when we get to 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Now, we are beginning in our biblical study at the person of Christ. Remember our last study? Let's start and review quickly right there. We said that in order to understand what the gifts of healings are, we must look at Christ, who was the pattern for all spiritual gifts. He sets down the basis for their functioning. And we saw six characteristics of Christ's healing power. And what were they? Number one, He healed with a word or a touch. Number two, He healed instantaneously. Number three, He healed totally. No malingering symptoms. No part of the disease remained. Number four, He healed everybody. Number five, He raised the dead. And number six, He healed organic diseases. Jesus healed with a word or a touch, instantaneously, totally, everybody, with organic diseases, and raised the dead. Now that is the set pattern for the gift of healing. You say, yes, but that was Christ's pattern. Yes, and it is exactly that He passed on to His apostles. Look at Luke chapter 9, and that's a key portion for us this morning. Luke chapter 9. Here our Lord passes on to His apostles this power. Verse 1. Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Now, that's the gift of miracles. That was the gift of power. Keep in mind that the gift of miracles was never the ability given to the apostles and their associates to go around working natural miracles, making food or walking on water or feeding a multitude or making a tree fall over dead or building an instant house or anything like that. Never. The miracle gift was simply and only the gift of dunamis, power over Satan, the ability to cast out demons. Secondly, the end of verse 1, to cure diseases. He gave them the power over disease with an unqualified ability to cure. To cure diseases, period. They had that power. That was given to the 12. Now go to chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus extended these abilities to another group. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70. So he picked 70 others, sent them out two by two to preach. So he's got 12 apostles and the 70. Notice in verse 9, among the things that he said to them is this, and heal the sick that are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. He gave to the 70 the ability to heal the sick. This again, the gift of healing, the ability to heal sickness and disease. Now note, we see in the New Testament that it belonged to Christ, to the 12 to whom he gave it, and the 70 to whom he gave it. You say, does anybody else in the New Testament have the ability to heal? Yes. A few of the associates of the apostles to whom they were used of God to give the gift. So it belonged to Christ, his apostles, and the 70, and some associates of the apostles. We never see it at random among those in the churches. We never see it just milling around in the multitude of believing people. It is a gift associated always with Christ, the 12, the 70, and the associates of the 12, such as Philip. We see that in the book of Acts. It never gets any further than that. It is a very limited gift in terms of the people who possessed it, as is the gift of miracles or powers or the ability to cast out demons. And as this early band, Christ, the apostles, the 70, and the associates of the apostles, as they went out preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, this phenomenal, unbelievable new message, God gave them the ability to heal diseases instantaneously and totally in order to convince people that they were from God and thus people would believe their message. So these gifts were to authenticate and confirm the proclamation of these particular individuals. And this is the way it worked all the way through the book of Acts. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 3, you'll see this very clearly. In chapter 3, verse 1, you have Peter and John going to the temple. In verse 2, a certain man, lame from his birth, and we know from later on that he was lame over 40 years. He was over 40 years old, congenitally deformed, had never taken a step in his life. He was at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, and he was there every day begging. He saw Peter and John, and he begged. And Peter, verse 4, fastened his eyes on him, and John said too, look on us. And he did, expecting him to give him some money. In verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened. And the lame man who was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Notice, the healing drew the crowd. They were amazed. They wondered. Here was a man they knew 40 years was crippled. Instantaneously walking and leaping. It's incredible. And then the key, verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered the people. The point is, the healing was simply to generate the amazement that could make the message believable. You see? And then Peter launched into a great sermon. He preached, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, verse 13, the God of our fathers glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life and the one whom God had raised from the dead, which we are witnesses. And on he goes. The point is, these miracles were signs and wonders pointing to the message they were preaching. You find this all the way through the book of Acts. Paul goes into a city, performs a miracle, preaches a sermon. Peter goes in, performs a miracle, raises somebody from the dead, and people believe the word. This is always the way. They were given to those who were the proclaimers of the message to attend the message with divine confirmation so people would know they weren't just giving their own opinion. An illustration that might help you is in the 19th chapter of Acts, and there are many, but this is one. Verse 10, they continued in Ephesus for 2 years so that all they who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, the message got all over Asia. And verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Why? To confirm the message, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And that's where this guy gets his handkerchief thing. The word for handkerchief, incidentally, you might want to know, in the Greek means sweatband. And the word for apron had to do with the apron that Paul wore when he was making tents. In other words, Paul didn't do this. They actually came to where Paul was working and took his sweatbands and took his aprons and put them on sick people. What they saw, these tremendous miracles, so tremendous that they knew this man had power. In the book of Acts, Peter would walk along and people would try to fall under his shadow in order to get healed because of the power attending the preaching. So remember this. The new message delivered by the apostles was confirmed by these signs. Once the message was written down, the signs ceased to be the confirming agent, and the book itself confirms itself, right? You can't put yourself in the Jewish situation. The new message was so jolting, was so shocking. I mean, here came these guys saying this, "You have executed your Messiah." I mean, you can't imagine the potency of that message. You have been set aside by God, and He is calling out the church from among the Gentiles. You can't imagine the drama of that message. This shook them. It literally blew them out of their sandals. I said socks in the first service. They didn't wear socks. This was so shocking and so dramatic and so transforming. Their responses were absolutely amazing. You read in the book of Acts in the second chapter, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and they said, "What do we do? This is incredible. We've killed our Messiah. What do we do now?" Those were the ones who heard it with spiritual ears. The others were furious, and they threw the apostles in jail, and they tore their hair out. "You filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. You can't keep saying this." Listen, the jolt that was involved in this was so tremendous that God had to attest to the truth of it by miracles and healings, or they never would have believed it. But as it came with these tremendous signs and wonders, they believed it, and 3,000 were saved the first day, and chapter 5, 5,000 more, and on it goes. Just to hear that you've killed your Messiah was enough to shock them. A new age had come, and so God gave miraculous ability so they would understand this is true. Now, in giving these men this ability, this power of healing, I want you to see that they healed, note this is critical, the exact way in which Jesus healed. No difference. All right, number one, let's look at them in the book of Acts. They also healed with a word or a touch. Acts 9:32. Just like Jesus. "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. He found a certain man named Aeneas who had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." This is an organic disease. "Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you well or whole. Arise and make your bed.'" Guy hadn't made his bed in 8 years. He hadn't been out of it in 8 years. "Get up and make your bed." "And he rose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and" what? turned to the Lord. Why? Because it was attended by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Peter healed with a word, Aeneas, arise. We also find that the apostles could heal with a touch, Acts 28, verse 7. Paul is on the island of Malta, or Melita, after the shipwreck. It came to pass, verse 8, the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now here the apostle Paul heals with his hands. Earlier Peter with a word. Jesus healed with a word or a touch. They have the same power, the same ability, they even state in the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the apostles like Jesus could heal with a word or a touch. Secondly, they healed instantaneously. Acts chapter 3. Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, Look on us. Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and here it comes. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up. There was no rehabilitation there. The guy had never walked in his entire life. And Peter said, Get up. And the first thing, he jumped. He ran right into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. There was no rehabilitation. There was no therapy. There was no nothing. Instantaneous wholeness. And that leads us to the third thing. The apostles, like Jesus, healed totally. Instantaneously and totally. In chapter 9, I just read you, Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. There is no progression in any apostolic healing. There's no, I've been healed and I'm steadily getting better. There's no, I'm feeling better all the time since my healing. No. There is instantaneous, total healing. Fourthly, the apostles, like Jesus, were able to heal everybody. Everybody. Acts chapter 5. And I want to show this to you. This is so important. Acts 5:12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Miracles and healings. Okay, let's see some of them. Verse 14. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem. I mean, they were coming from everywhere now, bringing sick folks and them who were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, what? Every one or all. The apostle Peter healed every single one. It isn't like when a person went to Catherine Kuhlman's meeting and went away sick. And then she said, well, I don't do it. Only God can do it. Anybody who had the gift apostolically operated the gift strictly on the basis of volition. The leper came to Jesus in Matthew 8:2 and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And Jesus said, I will. And it is the will of the one with the gift that operates it. That's why in Romans 12, it says, if you have the gift of giving, give. If you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy. If you have the gift of showing mercy, do it. Anytime there is a command to use your gift, there is the assumption that you have the will to control it. That's true of the gift of healing like every other one. And people today, the reason they do not say that they heal is because they're right. They don't. And they have to say that because if they claimed the gift, they would be forced into saying, well, why don't you heal this person or why don't you heal that person? And so the cop-out is, it's not me, it's the Lord. When in fact, that proves it isn't the real gift because the real gift was exercised at the will of the one who possessed it, like any spiritual gift. So they healed totally and they healed everybody. Back to the 28th chapter of Acts and the 9th verse. So when this was done, others also in the island who had diseases came and were healed. Who was healed? Everybody who came with a disease. Again, it's the same thing. Now look, Jesus and his apostles healed the same way, with a word or a touch, instantaneously, totally, everybody. And also, they healed organic disease. Did not go around dealing with functional, symptomatic, psychosomatic things, but actually dealing with organic disease. Here was a guy 40 years plus crippled. That's typical. Always organic diseases. I said 2 weeks ago, they didn't go around healing low back pain, migraine, headaches, palpitations of the heart, things that were not visible and not organic. And sixth, and this is a really good one, the apostles, like Jesus, raised the dead. That was part of the gift of healing. Acts 9, Peter. You know, it must have been so exciting for Peter, who most of his life had failed at everything, to be able to go around raising dead people. Just think. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, or Dorcas, and she died, verse 37 says, and Peter came to see her. Verse 40, Peter put all the mourners out, kneeled down, prayed, turned to the body, said, Tabitha, arise! And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Again, you have the connection with proclamation and salvation. Now notice, Peter raised the dead. Next time somebody claims to have the gift of healing, take them out to the cemetery and say, go at it. Lots of prospects here. One will be convincing for me. Any one you pick. Listen, Jesus and the apostles healed with a word or a touch, instantaneously, totally, everybody, organic diseases, and raised the dead, and I have yet to see anybody today who can do any of those things that way. That is the continuity of the apostolic gift of healing. They were confirming signs always connected with the preaching of the gospel. And listen, beloved, once the word was complete, the signs ceased. Joshua chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says this, and they did eat of the corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on that day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. What that says is the miracle of the manna was no longer needed when they entered the promised land, and the miracle stopped. And that's the same thing. Once you get this book, which is the Canaan land in that little allegory, you don't need the miracle of the manna anymore. Miraculous sign gift is no longer needed. We have the living word. And it never was intended to be used just to run around and keep Christians healthy all the time. It was used as a sign to unbelievers to get them to hear the gospel. Let me give you another thought on this. Paul had the gift of healing. We know that. And Paul shows us the purpose of this gift, because Paul, with the gift of healing, didn't use it outside of its purpose. For example, look at Philippians 2:25. I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, my fellow soldier. Verse 26, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. Indeed, he was sick near unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I should not have sorrow on sorrow. Now here is Paul. He says, I got this wonderful friend with me named Epaphroditus. He's been sick near to death. But the Lord was good, because if he'd have died, oh, would I have been sad. He says, well, what's the big deal, Paul? Why don't you heal him? The gift of healing is something you can use at will. Why don't you heal him? You know why? Because Paul did not pervert the purpose of the gift to his own personal ends. The purpose of the gift was not just to run around and keep Christians healthy. It was as a sign to unbelievers. And it was that at that point when God revealed that the purpose was clear and this is the time and this is necessary for the proclamation, that they used the gift. Look at 2 Timothy 4:20. He says, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. You say, nice guy. You got the gift of healing. What'd you leave him sick for? Because the purpose of the gift is not to run around and keep the Christians healthy. It's a sign to unbelievers to hear the gospel of the kingdom. Timothy was sick, 1 Timothy 5, and Paul didn't say, find someone with the gift of healing. He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Try medicine. He himself was racked with a thorn in the flesh, yet he never healed himself and he never went to somebody else to heal him. Why? That was never the purpose. Listen, I am so tired of hearing these people say that God wants every Christian to be well. There's a book, God Wants You Well. I'm going to write a sequel. God Wants You Sick. God wants you sick. God even wants you dead sometimes. Say, yikes. That book will never sell. You're right. God's healing purposes are not to be perverted and twisted like they're being done today so that they're rampantly being claimed all over the place as the panacea for everybody's ills. And you want to know one good reason why the charismatic movement grows like it does is because there's so many sick people looking for somewhere where they can get well. Dennis Bennett, in his book, The Holy Spirit and You, which is mostly wrong about both, says, quote, God has made it perfectly clear in His Word that it is His will to heal the sick, period. The stupidity of that is, and why are they sick? Seems a lot simpler if they just didn't get sick. They say, well, Isaiah 53:5, by His stripes we are healed. Folks, please don't associate that verse with physical healing. That corrupts the message of Isaiah 53. Jesus didn't die on a cross so you don't get a cold. Jesus didn't die on a cross for any other reason than to heal your soul of its diseases. This has been the promise of many of the cults, and they have grown like Pentecostalism because of the same thing. There's a tremendous market for this. Listen, in a world where sin is not excluded from the permissive will of God, why should we assume that suffering is? Paul had no such exemption. He prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorn in his flesh, and he never removed it because he wanted him to have it. God wanted him sick because he had too many revelations, and he had so many revelations that he could have been proud, so God kept him humble by his illness. Read it, 2 Corinthians 12, it's all there. I tell you, if every Christian was well and health was a part of the atonement, then people would all be running to get saved for the wrong reason, and God's whole picture of salvation would get all muddied up. God wants people to come to Him because of sin and because of His glory, not so they can be healthy physically. Listen to this. What nonsense it would make of virtues like long-suffering and patience and endurance so highly prized in the New Testament if we were all always well. What stupidity it would be that salvation provides physical wholeness on earth, but you don't get that spiritual wholeness till you get to heaven. How foolish for God to decree that all of us must die, but none of us can ever get sick. Paul was sick, and he left a lot of other people sick, and that's the way it is because God wants some people sick. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves ye what? Chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And part of that scourging is no doubt illness. Listen to Exodus 4:11. It says this. And this is, I think, an important thing for people to remember. And the Lord said to him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb or deaf or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God makes them. God makes people deaf and dumb and blind because it fits His purposes. Sometimes, like in John 9, the man born blind, who sinned, his parents or this man? And Jesus said, neither have sinned, but he is blind because it's for the glory of God. God has His own purposes. So we have to keep very clear about this. Jesus, Peter, Paul, all the rest could heal with an I will, because they could use that gift any way, anytime. That's true of any of the sign gifts. Why do you think the whole 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is written to regulate the gift of tongues? Because they had control over it, and they needed regulations. If it was something you had to stand there and wait till God did, you wouldn't need any regulations because he wouldn't do it out of line. Do you understand? But these gifts are at the volition of the one who possessed them. Peter claimed to possess this. Such as I have, give I unto thee, said in Acts 3. And so I say, when these people come along and say, well, I don't heal, it's God, that's strictly a cop-out. It's true, they don't heal. But it's a cop-out to get the monkey off their back when you go and don't get well. But the question that people say, well, John, how do you explain what goes on? I hear this all, well, how can you? I know a lady and she had a son and a sister, or I know my friend's mother and she went and this, and I hear this, but how do you explain it? All right, let me ask you a question. Since none of the healers can heal with a word or a touch, instantaneously, totally, everybody, organic diseases, and raise the dead, since none of them have received the gift of healing from Jesus or the apostles, they're not that old, since the Bible is complete and the revelation has ceased and no more signs are necessary, since the word needs no confirmation outside itself, it is sufficient that the man of God might be perfect. Since their healings are based on faulty theology of the atonement and salvation, since they disallow God his own purposes in having some people stay sick, since their personal lives are not known to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, since so many tricks and gimmicks and special effects are often used, since the evidence is weak and unsupported and so-called testimonies exaggerated, since they do not go to the hospitals where the sick are as Jesus did, since they cannot heal all who come to them, and since they do not do things which can have no other possible explanation than that God has acted supernaturally, let me ask you the question, how do you explain it? You can't explain it biblically. It's fraud. They're deceived, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they don't know they're deceived. Maybe they're honestly deceived, but they're deceived. Listen, you say, are you saying God doesn't heal? No. Let me reiterate some truths. God answers prayer. You believe that? Second, God heals in answer to prayer. God heals miraculously in answer to prayer. God heals miraculously in answer to prayer where there is faith. God heals miraculously in answer to prayer where there is faith for his own glory. Don't ever say, I don't believe God heals. I've seen him heal. I've seen him heal miraculously. I've seen him heal miraculously to manifest his glory. I've seen him heal miraculously to manifest his glory in response to faithful prayer. God heals. But God does not heal everybody. And God does not heal through the apostolic gift of healing. That has ceased. Now, I want to close with just looking at it from another angle. Why are Christians sick? We have to understand that first, before we go around claiming healing. Why are Christians sick? I'll give you several possibilities. Number one, God made them sick. God wanted them there. God made the deaf and the dumb and the blind. God allowed that man in John 9 to be born blind. God wanted Lazarus dead. Did you know that? Jesus wanted him dead. Stayed away. Some people are sick because God wants them that way. You may have a little baby in your house and there's something wrong. That's God's plan. And it's a gift of God's love. And he'll reveal that to you as you seek his face in it. Some of you may have a congenital deformity. Some of you may have an illness. Read the book Grace Grows Best in Winter, if you want to get a beautiful insight into why God allows these things to happen. A great book, Grace Grows Best in Winter, by Margaret Clarkson, a woman who's lived all of her life with a congenital problem, an illness problem. God has purposes in this. Secondly, it could be Satan. Satan makes some people sick. Satan makes me sick, frankly. But Satan makes some people sick in the illness category. Luke 13:11 says, "Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Here is a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Some illness is the result of a demon. And she was bowed together and couldn't lift herself up. This demon had bent her over into a hump position. Jesus saw her, said, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." Laid his hands on her, immediately she was made straight, glorified God. So she had a spirit. Satan makes some sick, and God may choose to cast out those demons and heal that person of that infirmity. It could be, too, that God lets Satan make somebody sick for his own reason. Job, right? God had a purpose. God said, "I want you to see, Satan, that I got a man who can handle you. And every test he can handle. Go to it." God may allow Satan to buffet you. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said that his thorn in the flesh was a messenger of what? Satan sent to buffet me. So it could be God, it could be a demon, or it could be God letting it happen, letting Satan do it to perfect you. Or it just could be God doing it. God just letting you, not necessarily a demon or Satan directly, but God allowing you to catch a certain disease or to be in a situation where it's going to happen because he has a purpose. And you know what his purpose might be? Well, it could be a lot of things, but David pours out his heart. Psalm 119:67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Have you ever noticed that? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Boy, I can relate to that one. Almost every one of us can. And verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Sometimes illness and affliction and infirmity and trouble drives us to his side, doesn't it? That's his intention. Better you should be sick and godly than well and ungodly, right? So it could be God, it could be Satan, it could be God allowing Satan, or it could be God just allowing it. I'll give you another one. It could be chastening for sin. Yeah, God could be just unloading the guns on you because of your sin. In Numbers 12:9, and we could read a lot of verses on this, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow." God got angry with Miriam, gave her leprosy. They had a little prayer meeting, and the Lord healed her, because the point of this, and you always remember this, if illness comes as a result of chastening, if you'll just get rid of the cause for the chastening, the chances are you get rid of the illness. Okay? And I'll show you more about that. Deuteronomy 28, verse 21, he says, "If you disobey," Deuteronomy 28:21, "the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he have consumed you from off the land to which you go to possess it. He'll smite you with consumption and fever and inflammation and extreme burning, the blight and the mildew and all that stuff." Here he says, if you're sinful, I'll unload the disease on you. God uses illness as a chastening. In 2 Kings 5:15, Gehazi sinned and he got leprosy. And you can read it there. 2 Chronicles 21:26, both talk about it. Look at 26:5. I'll just read it to you. "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah," who had understanding, talking about Uzziah. "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Then verse 21, "And Uzziah the king was a leper to the day of his death, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord." As long as he sought God, he was healthy. As soon as he didn't, he got leprosy. Now, God uses disease as a chastening. In Exodus 15:26, he said to Israel, "If you keep my commandments, none of these diseases shall come upon you," right? Chastening the Corinthians, what did he do? Because of their desecration of the Lord's table, he said, "Many of you are what? Weak and sickly, and some of you are dead." Now, if God makes you sick for his own intents and purposes, that's his choice. If it's Satan, then when you become a Christian, I believe God will deliver you from the demon. I think salvation cleans you out. If it is God letting Satan do it or God allowing it to be done to perfect you, then it's going to have to run its course until you're perfected the way he wants. Peter said, after you suffer a while, God will make you perfect. If, in fact, it is chastening for sin, then as soon as you deal with the sin, then I believe God begins to withdraw the chastening, right? And that leads us to an important scripture, James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. Even if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now notice, we don't have time to go into this in detail, but I want to give you the overview. Here is sickness related to chastening, because he says there are two things to do when you're sick. Come and call for the elders and pray. And the second thing is in verse 16. What is it? Confess your what? Your sin. That's the reason the elders are brought in. Every time you're sick, it isn't an issue necessarily for the elders, because the effectual fervent prayer of what? A righteous man availeth much. But when it's a sickness that is a result of sinfulness, then it's a matter of purity for the church. And the elders are the overseers of church purity. And they are involved in hearing that confession and joining you to seek God for the removal of that chastening illness. So there's the promise here that when confession is made and prayer toward God, believing in his power and will to heal in regard to chastening, God will respond. God heals when you pray, believing, and confess your sin, if that disease is a result of chastening. If you go through all... So the first thing I tell people when they're sick is, have you checked out every area of your life for sin? Have you confessed it openly? If there's a sin in your life and you know it, come to the elders, let's pray about it, let's believe God. If all of that is done, your life is pure, the sickness is there, then it's God's choice for your perfection. But it's ridiculous to run around saying he wants everybody always well. That the Bible doesn't teach. And yet, listen. You have the right to look to heaven in every illness, because it may be that he wants to remove it for his glory. You have the right to look to heaven. I'll give you three reasons. Number one is God's person. Because of God's person, Exodus 15:26, God says, my name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals thee. He's a healer. You have a right to look to him in every illness. Second, not only because of his person, but because of his promise. He says, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He promised to hear every prayer. He promised that whatever we ask in his name, he will what? Do it. The promise of God, that if it's his will, he'll heal. So God's person, God's promise, and thirdly, God's pattern. And God's pattern was established in Jesus. If you want to know how God feels about disease, look at Jesus. How did he feel about it? He went everywhere, what? Healing. And I believe he gave us a pattern of God's attitude. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by the prophet Isaiah, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now here you have the promise that God heals because of his person, because of his promise, because of his pattern. At the same time, I want to add a footnote. Christians believe in doctors. Did you know that? The Christian science of scientists who are neither Christian or scientific, they're like grape nuts. They're not grapes or nuts. Isaiah 38 says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, Thus says the Lord, sit thy in thy house in order, that you're going to die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked with you in truth and a perfect heart and have done that which is right. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I'll give you 15 more years. That's answered prayer. Miracle. And then Isaiah said in verse 21, Go to the men, have them take a lump of figs, lay it for a plaster on the boil, and you'll get better. What's the deal? If you're healed of God, what do you need that remedy for? I think God's laying down a principle. Two things to do when you get sick. Pray and go to the doctor. There's more. Matthew 9:12, Jesus said, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus assumed sick people needed a doctor. You know, it was interesting. In the case on Miletus, where Paul healed the people, it says, Paul laid hands and healed them, iaomai, and it means healing. It's a spiritual term for healing. And it says, Luke therapeuted them. Paul healed them, and Luke practiced medicine on them. Terrific combination. So if you get sick, find a Paul to pray for you and a Luke to help you get better. And just let God do His will. And remember, it's God's will that you die sometime. And may it be like Peter. Jesus said to him, By this death you shall glorify God. I hope in your illnesses and in everything else, you keep your biblical perspective and glorify God and His purpose. And all the time remember this, you do have the promise to seek heaven because the one who lives there is Jehovah Rophaka, the Lord that heals you. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for a clear word to us again this morning. We are challenged to be discerning and to realize the clarity with which your word speaks on this. For this two-part series, Father, we ask your blessing that these tapes might go and touch many lives and unscramble much that has been confused. And help us, Father, to look to you and to accept your will and yet to seek your face as Hezekiah did and pray with tears, believing that you are the God who heals. Do your will in every life. For everyone this morning here, Father, who is ill in any way, all I can ask is that you would heal if that's your will. And if it is not, that you would perfect by this infirmity, that you may receive the glory either way. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, Bible Teacher with Grace to You. For free access to all of John's lessons and a listing of study Bibles and books available for sale, visit Grace to You's website at gty.org. John MacArthur and Grace to You reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available at gty.org, and it includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating this digital file.